Tabernacle, Pastors Conference, and was just so blessed by the thoughts that I want to bring back many of them and share some thoughts with us. So Genesis 15. And we will start in verse 5. Verse 4. Let's back up one more. Abraham had not had any children. God had given him, spoken some things to him. And Abraham had said, Lord, I don't have any children. And he said, my servant will be my heir. He said that the person who waits on me, because I have no family, there's no one. And so in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who's your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And God took Abraham outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. I remember preaching a message a while ago, and I don't know where my notes are scattered, but it was, take us outside, Lord. Get us outside, because we can get in the boxed-in world we live in, and it's get up and have breakfast, go to work, dinner, entertainment, or watch the kids, or do homework, repeat tomorrow. And we can do Groundhog Day living, where we've got a 9-foot ceiling, and we abound inside the 9 feet, but we lose track of what God can do through a person's life. I heard a story, and I loved it, about Billy Graham. And in the early years of his ministry, he was called to substitute preach when someone doing revival meetings was sick. And so they called him and said, listen, can you just come and speak? And before he was well known, before, you know, his name was, you know, everyone knew it in the country. And so he went and he spoke, and they asked him the next day, how did it go? And he said, I gave an altar call. One person came forward. You know, in the beginning of anybody's ministry, confidence doesn't always abound. And he said, well, that's okay. You know, God can use that. But do you know who it was? And he said, some guy took out a book. He said, some guy named Warren Wiersbe. And he put it away. Well, if you know Warren Wiersbe, the commentaries that I have a complete set, they're my absolute favorite, are by Warren Wiersbe. And he is an expert on the ways of God. He's done much research in understanding Scripture. He is top-notch. And so here Billy Graham has a service, young man, one convert. And he's someone that no matter where you go, people know about Warren Wiersbe. There's probably not a pastor who doesn't have a Warren Wiersbe book in their library and use him for a point of reference. See, God can cause us to get outside of this box and see, you know, what a blessing to lead one person to Christ. And who knows what they will turn out to be. God said to Abraham, listen, get outside, okay? See all those stars? That's what I plan on doing through your life. One son, see all those stars. How many people are descended from Abraham on the face of the earth? Millions upon millions. You look at the land that he was promised 4,000 years ago. It's the land of Israel today. And there are times when God has got to get us out of this box of everyday living and realize God can use us. And God has a purpose for our lives that equates to the stars in the sky. It doesn't matter how many we touch. It's being used by God and leaving it up to Him. Billy Graham, can you imagine leaving a service discouraged because one person came forward and only one? And, you know, listen, I've given one person altar calls. They're no fun. Okay? In other words, you've seen the ones where feel like somebody has a word from the Lord. Who's got it? And all of a sudden, 20 heads in unison go down. And it's like, okay, wow, praise God, good, good. We know the routine, right? In other words, you give it a try, you think God's speaking. The one person altar calls, and God just wants to move today. You can picture the words and all the flowery speech. If God's moving in your heart, come forward. And one person trudges up. I heard a story, and it's a man, I want to get his name right. Alton Garrison, a pastor in Arkansas, and they had a time winters ago when Arkansas got a few inches of snow. And so they were having service, and you know, he was so frustrated because normally I think they had around 800 or 900 people, and they had around 70 people who showed up, or 80 people. The guy said an inch or two of snow in Arkansas shuts down Arkansas. So no one came out to service. And he was up at the altar, and God was prompting him to give an altar call. And he's arguing with God, and I can totally picture this. You know, he's arguing with God. He's saying, Lord, no one is going to come out in the snow who's not saved. Why do you want me to give an altar call? No one's going to come forward. And, you know, he's up there, and that's when you tell the song leader, let's sing this one more time. And, you know, you're arguing with God about the altar call. He gives the altar call, and one guy from the back row trudges up to the front to rededicate his life to the Lord. The speaker this past Thursday told the story because it was his brother. And his brother was in the military in Arkansas, stationed there. He was away from the Lord. He had left serving God and was doing his own thing. He was from Minnesota. 2 inches of snow in Minneapolis. How many know it's meaningless? In other words, he could drive in a foot of snow. And so what the pastor thought, why would I possibly give an altar call? One person came forward from Minnesota, happened to be in town that day, and rededicated his life to Christ. You know, sometimes we have got to get outside. Verse 5, God took Abraham outside and said, look up at the sky. You know, it's a message we don't want to forget. God can do unlimited things through you and I. There's no limit what God can do. Go get one person saved. Start to invite someone to church and let God do what he wants. Let God do what he wants as he gives us an Isaac. And so in verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited to him his righteousness. And God also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? And the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a pigeon. And Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other, but the birds he did not cut in half. And there was something, and I want to read this off my phone so I say it right, but there was something in that day called the cutting of a covenant. And when two people wanted to make an agreement, a deal, some kind of a bargain with one another, they would cut the animals in pieces, lay them apart on the ground, and literally leave an aisle in the middle of the animals that they would walk through. And it says that as they walked down, they would speak whatever promise they were going to make. In other words, I promise to take Pastor out to dinner by the end of this month. Okay, I just made that up. I don't know why I thought of that. But they would walk through the animals, and they would make a deal. And so God said, listen, I'm willing to make a promise with you, Abraham. Get these animals and cut these animals up and separate them so that, you know, we can make a deal. But here's the key verse for this morning. In verse 11, after Abraham had separated the animals, it says the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. sometimes our messages create hunger. And after service, you know, I'll talk about something, and after service, we're hungry. This will not do it, because this is about roadkill, okay? This is about the times when we're driving down the road, and you see these vultures. You know, we call it birds of prey, but you see vultures. And they're on the side of the road, an animal is dead, and they are having dinner. They're coming down upon this dead animal, and they are feasting on it. And isn't it amazing how close you can get with your car before they fly off sometimes? I mean, they are dedicated. They are dedicated to their roadkill. And so here's Abraham, and he's sacrificing some animals. He's getting ready to make a covenant with the Lord, getting ready to hear God's promises, getting ready for God to speak something into his life. And what happens is that the birds of prey come down to take away the sacrifice that Abraham is offering. You know, sometimes, and we don't know this part of the story, but he prepared the sacrifice, then he waited for God to come down and seal it. He waited for God to come down and walk through that middle aisle and make the promise. And so here, they drove away the vultures that were coming down to steal the sacrifice. Who's ever heard the phrase, the vultures are circling? I don't know, do they still use that one today? In other words, you see somebody, and think of when it's used. When someone's weak, this is my context. When someone is weak, and they are struggling, and they are barely making it in life, and people go after them. At someone's weakest moment, somebody attacks them. The vultures are circling. We say it sometimes when you know the enemy is after somebody, and you know they're down on their luck, and they are struggling. The vultures are circling. I hear it used with people that try and scam the elderly. People over 66. We know it's at least older than me. But scamming the elderly, you hear it all the time. The vultures are after them. You know, it's a unique phrase and way of speaking about the enemy going after someone that is weak and near the point of death. And the message that I heard this week was, you know, Abraham protecting the sacrifice that he was offering to God. You know, the reality is that as we try and draw close to the Lord, as we, you know, we worship him, we sing songs like, I am yours, Lord, the enemy's going to come down and try and steal the offering that we are making to God. What are these vultures? What are some things that the enemy uses to come against us? He used names of vultures, and obviously it's not scriptural, but as we offer our lives to God, what gets in the way? Number one is doubt. One of the things that you and I always have to battle is doubt. That will God really do this? In other words, will God really come through? One of the stories in Scripture is John the Baptist. And we've talked about this, but John the Baptist, if you remember when Jesus came to be baptized, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He knew who Jesus was. He knew that he was the promised Messiah, that he was going to solve the sin problem that we all have by paying the price for our sins. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We see him later and he's in jail. And he sends some people and he says, listen, go ask Jesus if he's the one we're to expect or if we should look for someone else. Doubt had entered in. You know, and one of the things that the enemy will seek to do to you and I is to sow doubt into our hearts about his purposes, about the end result of our lives, about whether things will ever change or not, one of his weapons that he uses is doubt. He tried to do it with Jesus when he was in the wilderness and he was being tempted. He said, well, if you're the Son of God, if you're really the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. Tried to get him to doubt, because where was Jesus? He was suffering. He was hungry. He hadn't eaten or drank for 40 days. He was struggling. And when we struggle, the vultures come. You find somebody who is weak physically, and they've just gone through a bout of sickness. That's when doubts begin to arise. You find somebody that's going through trouble at home, and they're going through problems in their marriage, in their family, and all of a sudden the enemy comes and he sows doubt. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, behold, your enemy, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion looking for who he can devour. He's going around and he's looking for someone weak. You know, vultures don't attack living animals. You'll not see vultures going after a live deer. But you'll see them on the side of the road with a dead carcass. And when we get weak, the enemy attacks. When all of a sudden there's no life flowing in us, the enemy attacks and he will bring doubt to our lives. It's why you see it with Mary and Martha. When Lazarus died, Jesus had to reassure them, whosoever believeth on me will live. When Jairus' daughter was, they came with the news, listen, leave the master alone. She's died. Only believe. Only believe, and you'll see the glory of God. And the enemy will seek to bring doubt into you, your life, and into my life. Amen? We've seen it, haven't we? He'll cause us to doubt the promises of God. You know, the story of the altar call, to me that was all about doubt. You know, Billy Graham, you failed today. One person, and you want to be like Mr. Evangelist. One person. Good job today, Billy. You know, but the enemy doesn't tell the truth. John 8 says the enemy is the father of lies. You know, when you hear that voice saying, you're a failure, nothing's ever going to change. It's never going to get any better. The enemy is a liar. John 8 says he's the father of lies, and he only knows how to lie. And so he comes in and he sows doubts in all of our lives. The second time when the enemy comes, one, another area, when the vultures sense that we're struggling with delays. If you turn to 1 Samuel 13 for a second. 1 Samuel 13, and I think that this, we got to get there by the end of the message. But praise God, Abraham drove them away. It shows you that you and I, in the worst of times, can drive away the vultures. The message of the story is that the vultures will come, but we're stronger. I don't know how he drove them away. I don't know if he took a stick or if he ran at them and scared them. Who runs after squirrels in their backyard when they're eating your garden? Is there anybody else? I'm glad no one, thank you, Stan. I'm glad there's no videos of me running in the backyard yelling at squirrels, because it probably would be a little embarrassing. You know, it's like chasing a squirrel out of the garden a few weeks ago or a month ago. But Abraham drove them away. Are we going to put up with the doubts? Are we just going to give up and say, you're right, Satan, this will never change. You're right, God's not going to fulfill these promises. You're right, this isn't a delay. This is hopelessness. Or are we going to drive them away until God speaks? Abraham drove them away, and God fulfilled every promise he had for him. And I'll say this, he drove them away, and then God spoke further. He drove them away, and then God had another word to speak. And after God spoke again, God walked through the pieces. It's interesting in our lives, and we'll see if we get to this today, but Abraham did not walk through the pieces where he said, okay, God, I promise you, I'll serve you. And then God walked through and said, okay, Abraham, this is what I'll do for you. The only one who walked through the pieces was God. And the reality is this. If God using me is dependent on my strength, we're in trouble. I'm in trouble. It's dependent on God's strength. And when Abraham separated those pieces, scriptures say that he fell into a deep sleep, God spoke to him, and then God walked through the parted animals and said, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is what I have for your life that I've never spoken before. We've got to learn to drive the vultures away. In 1 Samuel 13, God was getting ready, and Israel was in the worst of situations. Verse 6 says, the Israelites saw their situation was critical, their army was hard-pressed. They hid in caves and in thickets among the rocks, in pits and cisterns. But the end of verse 7, Saul remained in Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal on time. Saul's men began to scatter. Saul was the king. He was not a priest. Verse 9 says, Saul said, bring me the burnt offering, the fellowship offerings. And he offered them up. And just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived and Saul went out to greet him. You know, I think human nature gives up just before God's getting ready. I think there's something about human nature. We hold on, we hold on, we drive away the vultures, we drive away the vultures, and there's just some people that give up right before God's getting ready to move. It's always how it is. It's always how it is. We give up on our callings. We give up on the purposes of God for our lives. We give up on whether God will bring change, whether he'll deliver us from that thing that we struggle with, whether he'll do something new and fresh that we've been praying for. And here it is. Look at this. Verse 10 again. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. I think I'd like the story if he showed up another week later. Because then it would sort of justify doing your own thing. It would justify not waiting. We've got to hold on, and we've got to not give up. In Luke 18, Jesus taught about prayer. And he said, men ought always to pray and not give up. Luke 18, in verse 1, there's got to be something in us. Verse 11 of 1 Samuel 13, what have you done, asked Samuel. And Saul replied, I saw the men were scattering, that you didn't come at the set time, and the Philistines were assembling. I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me, and I've not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. Verse 13 is interesting. You've done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time, but now your kingdom will not endure. And then he prophesied about David. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commands. We've got to be careful. There's always going to be a vulture saying you're waiting in vain. There's always going to be a vulture. Linda did not like the message she works tonight, in case anybody's wondering. But there's always a vulture that says, come on, you don't really believe that that's going to happen in your life. You don't really believe that I'm going to answer that prayer, do you? It's been 15 years. Do you believe that I'm going to do this or that? And I'll tell you this. I got the vulture that says that about the church. You know, let's be real. You really think the church is going to grow? You really think anything will ever change? You're wasting your time. There's vultures in all of our lives. There's vultures in all of our lives coming down upon the sacrifice, coming down upon what we are offering to God of our lives, and trying to steal the offering, trying to eat up the offering before God comes and seals the deal. Saul lost everything because he couldn't wait. He didn't drive away the vulture that said, you better just do this yourself. Do it your own way. Forget about Samuel. Forget about God. You know, there's always going to be those voices that stand against us. One of the vultures in our generation is distractions. God has so much for our lives, but we've become so busy and so much to do. It's interesting that I read something this week, and, you know, technology is an interesting thing, right? We've all got phones now. We can not just communicate by phone calls. I mean, when I went to college in the late 60s, we had one payphone in the dorm hallway for about 50 guys. One payphone. And so if your family wanted to get in touch with you, they called the payphone. Somebody else would answer, and they'd come looking for you. If you wanted to make a call, and let's say you were calling your girlfriend or your boyfriend, you got in line in the hall, and you might have been sixth in line, and you waited for your turn to make a payphone call. That was communication. Now we all have cell phones. Now we all can call and we all can text. But here's what's happened. We're on them all the time. And I'm first guilty. Now, instead of communicating and sitting down and Mrs. D and I talking, she's playing solitaire and I'm Googling the latest sports results. You know, and we're not the only ones. I know it. It's like what was meant to be a blessing is really not turned out that way. They talk about work. You know, we now have, you know, we have phones, we have iPads, we have laptops, we have computers, and they were all supposed to make the job easier. What would take an hour to type on a typewriter, and, you know, who remembers those little white strips when you typed the wrong word and you had to go back and put the strip in and type it over to white it out and it didn't look so good? You know, now we can type something in a fifth of the time. We can copy and paste. We can do amazing things. Shouldn't we have a lot more free time? Shouldn't we have, really, the time we saved from all of these inventions, praise God, more time for families, more time for God. You know, they said the average person working in a business office works more now than they ever did before. They take home work so much more now when it was hard before. I can remember taking home a stack of papers this big, and it was a hassle to bring work home. Now you bring an iPad home or a laptop home. What was meant to be a blessing has been an increased distraction. Do we agree? Amen? And so the things that are progress, oh, we make progress medically. We have solved one disease after another. Now we argue about vaccinations. Praise God, 100 years ago, people died from measles and mumps and different things. Polio, devastated. Now we argue about whether we're going to give them, and it's been almost wiped out. Amazing what has happened medically. But now we want people to have the right to die, because now we're keeping them too healthy. Now if you go to Europe, everyone has the right to die. You can decide that this medical stuff is for the birds, and my life's too painful. I want to die. You know, there's a vulture of distractions. It's true in every area of life. You know, we didn't have youth sports when I grew up. I'll be honest, we didn't do anything as kids. There was never anything on a Sunday. You know, we had blue laws. They were an interesting invention. Have you heard me talk about them before? But blue laws on a Sunday, at least in New York, I don't know if they were here in Michigan, stores weren't allowed to be open. The only stores that were open on Sundays were the little mini marts. We used to have a place called Dairy Mart. It was the equivalent of a 7-Eleven, and they could be open till noon. And from noon on until the next Monday morning, not one single store was open. There was no going shopping on Sundays. There was no grocery shopping. The grocery stores were not allowed to be open. You could go to a little mini market Sunday before church if you wanted to grab something. But Sundays were family days. We spent every Sunday at my grandma's house on Sunday night with all of our cousins. There weren't too many alternatives. Now, we have to worry about all the distractions. You know, parents have to be careful. And this will sound terrible, that kids are not the center of your universe. You have to be careful that the distractions of youth sports are not the center of your universe, that God is the center and the distractions fit around that. Because there's a vulture that will keep us so busy. And this is not meant to condemn. It's society. It's every one of us. There are vultures of distractions to keep us away from God. Our lives have to revolve around the Lord. He's got to be first. And so the parable of the sower, if you remember, the one was sowed into ground, but all of the cares of this world, all of the things choked it out. Who remembers that? The third piece of ground choked it out that it bore no fruit. And it said that the cares of this world, the pleasures of this life. Read something interesting about pleasures. And it said legit pleasures you pay for ahead of time. Illegitimate pleasures you pay for after. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? You know, the role of pleasure in life. If it's a good pleasure, you pay for it in advance. If it's a bad one, you pay after with consequences. But the vulture of distractions. I think there's so many. There's vultures of envy, you know, that wants you to compare your life with others. Compare your marriage with others. Compare your job and how much money you make with others. Compare your children with others and, you know, what they're doing and what they're involved in. You know, I was talking to my sister. It was her birthday, October 10th, same birthday as my dad, so it's an easy one to remember. But they've got a little grandson, you know, and it's not nearly as severe as little Drew, but he's getting there. He hasn't talked one word. He's, I don't know, a little over two. He hasn't spoken a word. They're trying to give him growth hormones because he isn't growing. Very limited understanding. In other words, he's got some major handicap issues. Catherine's working with special ed now, and she tells stories of kids destroying classroom. I'm sure you've heard them all, Chad. Stories of kids so out of control, destroying classrooms. And there's medicines that will help, and mom and dad can't afford the medicines or spend the money for medicines on other things. You know, sometimes we are distracted by things that other people would be jealous to have our problems. Does that make sense? We carry some thankfulness. You know, so thankful. We did nothing to merit being born in America. In case we thought we were special. We did nothing to merit being born here and not in India where sewage runs in the streets. There's nothing special about us, the qualified. God didn't look and say, good job, Mrs. D. You get to be born in Hilton, New York. You know, God, we just have the grace of God and the mercy of God, and oh, we should be so thankful. I think there's vultures of pride. The men's meeting yesterday, he talked about fighting against pride and against lust. And there are vultures of pride and lust that are after us, that are trying to destroy our lives, that are trying to take the sacrifice. Think of Abraham. He separates the animals, and then he's got to wait. Then he's got to wait. And the looks of the story, in fact, let's read a little more. Can you go back to Genesis 15? I'm almost done here. Genesis 15. Because I want to apply this, you guys, this week. I got to tell you. I want to apply this. Number one, I want to get outside and I want to see some stars. And I want to begin to have faith. Lord, if you want to use me to touch one person, I pray it's a Billy Graham. I pray it's a Warren Wiersbe. I pray that it's somebody that, man, I'll touch them, and then they'll touch their family and their family. Let's begin to look at the stars and say, Lord, you are not limited, and I am sick of this vulture telling me nothing will ever change, your church will never grow, you're never going to get any stronger, prophecy will never flow. I'm tired of the vultures. Anybody else? Because we all hear them. We all hear them. And so the story, Genesis 15, verse 10, Abraham separated them. He made the aisle down the middle. And in verse 11, the birds of prey came down on the carcasses. They always come down on the carcasses. The birds of prey always come down and try and steal what we are offering to God. Nobody gets a free pass. The enemy doesn't let anybody just touch the world around them and leave them alone. Abraham drove them away as the sun was setting. Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And the Lord said to him, "Know for certain, for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in this country." But verse 16, "But in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." And when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, and my point was this, I don't know how long he had to wait and drive them away, but there was a process. And there was an amount of time when he had to stand strong. He had to drive away the vulture of doubt. He had to drive away the vulture of sin. I can tell you, the most dangerous time is when we're waiting for God to move and we lose our vision and the enemy comes in and begins to steal our purity. Because we lose some of our vision of what God wants. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there's a lack of vision, people dwell carelessly." If the vultures can steal our vision, we'll begin to make mistakes. Verse 17, "When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces." Other translations separated, and it's not a fire pot with a blazing torch, but it's a fire pot and a blazing torch. And so darkness sets, if you can picture it, and the smoking furnace walks through the animals. It's a picture that you have to try and almost, okay, what are you saying? But God walks through the pieces to finalize the deal and say, "Abraham, this is the scoop. I'm going to make you a great nation. There's going to be hard times, but I'm going to keep every promise I made to you. And you can count on it." And just like you and other people walk through parted animals, this time I'm going to do it. And God himself, and the translation or thought that I like the best is that the smoking furnace and the blazing torch, It was the Father and the Son passing through. But God walked through these animals and made a covenant with Abraham. See, to get to that point, to get to the point where God speaks further for you and I, to get to the point where God reveals what he wants and we enter into a new covenant, a new assurity. I am going to use you. I'm going to change you. I've got more for your life. You and I have to drive away vultures. We've got to stay alive long enough to do it. Amen? There's got to be the place where we don't allow doubt, discouragement, the struggle of waiting, the time between the promise and the fulfillment. See, Saul waited up. He could have waited just a little longer. And God said, listen, if you just waited for me, I was going to show up. And God will show up. When God walks through the pieces, it's a done deal. Amen? It is a done deal when God walks through the pieces. Can we stand? Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. So now we have to apply. It's wonderful to read Scripture. It's wonderful to hear the Word. But now we've got to drive. We've got to sort of look at our lives and the voices we're listening to and say, okay, Lord, what vultures do I have to drive away? What has the enemy been speaking? Claudia, you don't have to stand. What has the enemy been speaking that I need to confront? See, Abraham drove away the vultures until God came on the scene. And there'll be doubt. There'll be discouragement. There'll be distractions. And we have got to drive those away until God shows up. And he will show up. God is faithful. He's a faithful God. He's faithful to his promises. He's a covenant-keeping God. And Abraham had a strength that I know I don't always have. But you know what? I want to just close and I just want to say, Lord, will you help me to drive them away? Will you help me to drive away that vulture that wants to cut short my waiting by one day? That vulture that wants me to doubt your promises and your word that you've spoken over all of us. Help me to drive that vulture away. How many can think, and we don't even need to close our eyes, how many can think of vultures that at times you have driven away? And it's made you, you know, it made life a little rough. Because we gave in to those things and we allowed the enemy to mess us up. You look at Adam and Eve, as God really said, you know, doubting, getting Eve to doubt the character of God by saying, ah, he just doesn't want you to be like him. You know, doubting, sowing doubt. We want to drive those away. And so it's going to be different for each of us. But by the grace of God, let's believe that we'll drive them away until God shows up. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's just bow our heads. Hallelujah. Father, we've heard this throughout today, and we have much to be thankful for. We have much, Lord, that your grace has been more than sufficient for our every life. But Lord, help us to learn from the Scriptures today and the little lesson on Abraham driving away the birds of prey, driving away the vultures, Lord, until you came and consumed the sacrifice that represented his life. We've spoken today, Lord, and we sang and we said, I am yours, Lord. Lord, our life is yours. But we realize that there's an enemy who doesn't want us to touch other lives. There's an enemy who doesn't want you to make a difference in the world around you this coming week. There's an enemy who wants to steal your testimony. There's an enemy who wants you to give up. And by the grace of God, help us to learn from your word, Lord. Help us to apply it. And Lord, just let life flow out of what we've heard today. Help us to drive away every discouraging thought that comes into our mind in the name of Jesus. Help us, Lord, every time the enemy challenges who you are and what you're going to do for us, help us to drive it away in the name of Jesus and to wait to see your promises fulfilled. We ask all this in your name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Lord, bless everyone. We will see those who can make it.